May we pray. Loving God, please take my words and anoint them by your Holy Spirit, and our hearts and our minds to receive from you your living word to us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the beginning of our service this morning has been chaotic, and that's not a shame or a blame thing. That's just a naming a reality. And the segue for that is that this scene is one where Luke tries to bring order to chaos, actually, whereas some of the other gospel writers don't. And so I suppose the first thing I wanted to say is when you think about these events, we are looking at them from one gospel writer's perspective. And as a kid growing up in the church all my life, I never really cottoned on to the fact that actually the four Gospels write the events of Jesus' life very differently. And they do so because they're trying to make different points. Now, you may have known that forever, and that's great. But that took me, I don't know how many decades, to actually get to the point of understanding that that was the case. You can be in a biblical church. My home church would consider themselves to be very biblical, but you're not taught the Bible. And I just, or taught to think biblically or act biblically, which takes me really into the substance of what I wanted to kind of reflect on today with you. Today is more of a reflecting on and setting the scene for the events of Holy Week rather than trying to be a genius in terms of pulling things together in some other way. But I wanted to begin by the first two readings, because for those of you who are familiar with contemporary music, you may know there's a popular Christian song called The Servant King, which is often sung around this time. And the first two readings really draw in the idea of the Servant King. So the first reading, which is from the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, this is the third of three servant songs. So I apologize for those who know this stuff or don't know this stuff, but it's the final one of the three servant songs of Isaiah. And so the first two have a particular focus. So Isaiah 42 verses 1 to 4 and Isaiah 49 verses 1 to 6. These are the messages of the servant. These articulate the mission of the servant king, the servant, I should say. And then the third one, which is this one, is about the standing in the place of suffering. And so the focus here is on the suffering dimensions of the servant, standing in the place of. It's probably the best way of describing it. So we have this idea of the servant king, and about this image that we have in Isaiah. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Here in, we may talk about the fact that God has given gifts for a purpose. And that's contained in the first line. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher to teach. Why? So that he could sustain the weary with a word. And as we think about that back in the time of Jesus, we think about the Roman Empire. This sets the backstage to a lot of what we're going to consider. But all through the Old Testament too, you have the forces of empire and oppression setting the scene around which the events of the scripture are written. And so it reminds me today about the forces of empire that are raging around us in different ways, and about how many people are weary and in need of a word to sustain them in this world. So there's something there about that. And then there's the vocation that comes with this. Morning by morning, he wakens. He wakens my ear to listen to those who are taught. I don't know about you, and I don't know how it was for you when you were in pastoral ministry and stuff like that, but I kind of like bounce out of bed kind of thinking about my vocation, I suppose, truthfully, how what I can do to help people that day to kind of make the next step. to be changed, to find something that's going to sustain them through the day. It's one of the reasons why I'm so committed to the idea of like morning prayer and trying to talk around morning prayer, because it's designed to help people to find something that will sustain them through the day. Anyway, I digress to go on that. And then, of course, we have the fact that the Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. This, of course, echoes the life of Jesus. And as we prepare for Holy Week, we have that in mind. But doesn't it also have resonance when we think about people who are, again, having to have their back exposed, to have their beard pulled out, to be disfigured, to be reduced, to be insulted, to be raped? We have seen and heard about a lot of rape in these recent weeks, with people being the conquest, the invasions of all those sorts of things, not just in the Ukraine, by the way. You know, we're very focused, and I understand why, to the Ukraine. But let's not lose sight of the fact that more women and children have died in the last few weeks in Myanmar than have died in the Ukraine. But they're not like us, and so we don't the media doesn't draw attention to those realities. Or the plight of the Rohingya people, who nobody wants, and who are daily just kicked out of the lands, their villages are burnt with the children and everybody inside. And it doesn't even register in our news because, well, who cares? It seems to me that the God who is here cares. That the God here comes alongside the orphan, the widow, the people who are grieving. And Jesus, in his life and ministry, received enormous pushback for doing that during his lifetime. I just reflect on that as we ponder these things. So we have then also about the fact that something which finishes off the Isaiah reading, which links very strongly to Luke's interpretation of this account, is to do with innocence. So I don't know if you're aware, but if you go through the themes of these the readings, you'll see that there's a strong emphasis on declaring Jesus innocent, which is not contained in the other Gospels. And so this Isaiah says, "It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty?" And this is the bridge to the gospel readings in a moment. But just to touch on Paul writing to the church in Philippi, he just simply reflects on this servant nature, about this desire to not holding status, talking powerfully about the fact that he had everything and chose nothing, so that he could be everything for the sake of the world, everything that's needed to bring redemption to the world. That is worth reflecting on just there. But I want to touch on the gospel reading. This is a different sermon to later. So if you're here for the other service, it's a different sermon. But I wanted to, again, talk about the differences that we have here in this reading from Luke, because the implication here is that the owners of the cult knew about Jesus, that this was not a massive surprise to them. And so when the disciples say the Lord needs them, they go, "Oh, okay." it's that kind of thing. They're going to go, "Oh, okay." That's unlike the other Gospels, but on this one, there's an implication of awareness of that. It's a bit like with the calling of the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. They knew about who Jesus was. This wasn't just some random bloke who just turned up and asked them to follow him. They knew who Jesus was. They knew of Jesus, and they probably had listened to Jesus teaching. Now he came to the Galilee to call them into ministry in that way. So we have this this business of the cult, and again, this is all very deliberate about declaring God's kingship, and that I think is the other thing you need to be aware of. The fact that Jesus went on a colt that had never been ridden before, the fact that he entered the gates, a particular gate in the city of Jerusalem, these were all signs of declaring the promised king had arrived. So if you've wondered that the colt was a bit random, was that all they had available at the time? This fulfilled a prophecy. And so Jesus was always concerned about ensuring he was fulfilling the prophecies that had come before. So the colt, the gate through which Jesus entered, all of these are deliberate declarations of being the promised Messiah, the King. And that's why the people get that. The people get absolutely what's happening here. And so when they see this, Jesus coming along into Jerusalem, they cut down the palms, they strew the path with their cloaks, their clothes. What, my best cloak? You know, but they threw it down because they were so excited and got caught up in the moments of this joy and liberation, because they felt that Jesus was coming in triumphal entry to kick out the Romans. That was the great hope and the ambition that was being explained here. I wanted to contrast this for a moment. I'm assuming you've all seen old movies and things like that. So you'll have seen the kind of like the old movies where they had the Roman legions coming back in triumph from a military conquest back into Rome or back into a major city. And one of the accolades the emperor would give to a successful general was what's called the triumphal entry. And so that's when there would be, the day would be a holiday, there would be crowds, there'd be street sellers, there would be fanfares, there would be a procession of the military and stuff like that. And then then in a chariot would come the successful Roman emperor, general coming in and, the crowds going wild. You get that where that's going. This is a deliberate reinterpretation and subversion of that very idea. And if you don't get anything else, friends, this is really important. So this was to take that which was used for a demonstration of power and oppression over people, and it's now reinterpreted and reused in a very subversive way. Immediately before this reading, we have the parable of the hated ruler, who was the military conquest, who had a military conquest and the people hated him, but he was in charge. And there's little they could do. That was echoing the Romans, who were in charge in this part of the world, but they were absolutely hated and despised by the people. And so here then we go from that military ruler who came by force and took power in that area in a foreign land. It's the parable. I don't have time to go into it. And then we have Jesus entering into Jerusalem, declaring power, but in a completely subversive way. To take the norms of the world at that time and completely turn them on their head, almost literally. And so the nature of God's kingship is revealed in this. So for me, that's what I kind of want you to kind of set the scene with as we go into Holy Week. Because we have this multitude who are saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." At that point, normally, I can tell you now, the Romans will have come in with their battalions, particularly at Passover time, because they had extra troops in place at that time, and they would have squashed this in a minute. But for some reason, that did not happen here. The only other characters mentioned apart from the disciples and Jesus is the Pharisees. Again, that's different to the other gospel accounts. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out instead." Echoing again one of the prophets in the Old Hebrew Testament as well. So the scene is set. The scene is set for what comes next. And again, it comes in surprising ways. And I don't want to steal the thunder of those surprising ways in that way beforehand. But I did want to just talk last things about the power. Or as we would say back home, par. But I suspect you don't understand me when I say par. So it's power. Is what I mean by that. Jesus has power that flows through him. And this, again, is a big theme of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke. The Greek word for it is dunamis. And I probably won't say that very well. I'd look to defer to Jose Luis for a better way of saying it. But there we are. But that's about power. And and in Luke, you find that Jesus arrives in the Spirit and in power. Jesus was filled with the Spirit's power in chapter 4. The dunamis was used as he cast out spirits and used to heal. It was used to bring restoration. And it was used also when the woman was touched and the power flowed out. We hear that word is being used there. And the point that Luke makes, and the point that I want to end with, is the nature of the power that God exhibits. God exhibits the power to bring healing and reconciliation, to repair what has been broken, to bring redemption. That is the nature of godly power being exercised in the life of Jesus. And that is the theme that we will explore this Holy Week. Amen. For those watching online, that this was the basket of palm crosses. I just want people just to have this in their hand for a moment and to reflect on it. Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent, and this is the conclusion of Lent. Ash Wednesday is a time when we take the palm crosses from the previous year. They're burnt, and they're used as a symbol of an inward reality, we hope, which is penitence, repentance, and looking to grow into Christ. And so we come now to Palm Sunday. The palm leaves remind us about the people cutting down branches in their excitement and laying them down at the feet of the colt which brought Jesus into Jerusalem. The cheering, the declaration that here comes Hosanna, you know, the King, the promised King, the Messiah. But the palm leaves rapidly turn into violent threats. The plea and the cry of crucify him, and eventually onto a cross. We are a people of the cross. I'm bound to say an empty cross, but we are people of a cross. Marked by the cross, marked by what Jesus made possible through the cross and what it makes possible for us and the world as well. So I invite you, for those of you who got one, to hold them up. And if you turn to the big sheet of paper and the blessing of the palms, the Lord be with you. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right to give you praise, Almighty God, for the acts of love by which you have redeemed us, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Hebrews acclaim Jesus as Messiah and King, with palm branches in their hands, crying, Hosanna in the highest. May we also, carrying these emblems, go forth to meet Christ and follow him in the way that leads to eternal life, who lives and reigns in glory with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.